I turned it on. Is it on now?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Should I tell those jokes again? Spring cleaning is vitally important. I'm going to really try to challenge you this evening on spring cleaning of our souls and our spirits, because it needs it. And sometimes we get thinking that we're probably all right. Now, we may slip here and there a little bit, but really, is there something in my life that I've buried and it shouldn't be there, or I should take care of it, that's hindering my walk with the Lord and I don't even realize it? Because we're like that. We study, as I coach kids, we videotape them and we show them films and everything else so they can actually see the mistakes they're making. Otherwise, they don't see them, and they just keep going on. In fact, you can get in some endeavors, you can practice mistakes over and over and over again, not even realizing it. So what I'd like to look at, first of all, would be 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. This is the reforms of Josiah. He was a king after Manasseh, and Manasseh was not a real good king. He was son of King Hezekiah, who trusted the Lord more than any one before him or after him. But when he asked for 15 years of life, as he got sick towards the end of life, he made two crucial mistakes. He had Manasseh, who was the worst king in the southern kingdom, and he also showed the Babylonians the inside of Jerusalem, which wasn't a good idea. But all in God's plan, eventually the children of Israel were taken off, the southern kingdom was taken off into Babylon, into exile. But that's another story for another day. When we look at, before we start this, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to set us free from sin. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that fills us, leads us, and guides us. But yet, Lord, there are times we can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit and totally ignore the Spirit. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to look at ourselves tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I'm talking about house cleaning. Why am I talking about Josiah? And what happened? Israel had become so polluted with idols. So polluted. And it was a transition that the people didn't even seem to mind. And it led them into deep disobedience to God. But we have, as we look at some of these things that Josiah took care of, is how in the world did they let that happen? And this is because of not paying attention to our spiritual walk. Josiah was 8 years old, verse 1 of chapter, well, I'm in chapter 22. He became king, and he reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2, and he did right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. Nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. Now it came about in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord. It's kind of interesting. How old is this guy? He started reigning when he was 8, and after his 18th year, he's 26 years old. This is a young man leading the kingdom of Israel. And he calls for it's interesting who he calls for, the scribe and the recorder, and he sent him to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money to the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. The point is, the temple was in bad shape, but there was funds to fix it up. So he sent these his advisors to go and tell the builders, give them the money and let the builders rebuild the temple and put it back in order. Why did it need rebuilding? Because it needed house cleaning. Now, I'm going to skip a whole bunch of stuff to tell you what it is because I don't have time to get this all in. You had the Asherah, Moloch. You had Astar. I have all these gods that had so filled up Israel, they were in the temple. There is Baal worship in the temple of God that included temple prostitutes. We're in the temple of God, in the house of God. And so the whole city of Jerusalem was polluted with idols. And Josiah, when they found the book of the Lord, he read the book of the Lord, and he found out this wasn't right. It was not right. So he immediately begins to purge Jerusalem and Judah of all this tyranny, all these idols. And you don't think it made people upset? You had three classification of worship leaders. You had outright pagan priests. You had Levites who had gone to what they called the high places. The high places, God told them he didn't want them there either. They were worshiping in high places. There was only one place that God chose his name to dwell, and that was Jerusalem. And that was where the temple was. And that's where the Shekinah glory filled the temple. And yet, even the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom was no good at all. They were following after the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. They were all evil. But the southern kingdom had good kings. And yet, what happened to our temple? What happened to their temple? And so, he starts to purge all of this. The priests that were faithful, they continued their faithful. The priests or Levites who had led worship in the high places, they were relegated down. They were treated as unclean. And they were allowed to live in the area of the priest, but they had to eat unleavened bread, the show bread that was baked for them. They had nothing to do with the service at all. They had nothing to do with the worship of God because Josiah wouldn't let them do it. That's how bad they'd become. Then you had the pagan priests, those guys that didn't fare so well. He would take them and he took all the instruments of worship that these other pagan religions had, and he hauled them all out of the temple, and he smashed them all up, and he burned them, and he got rid of them, and he distributed the ashes all over the graves of the people. He took the prophets, and they executed the pagan prophets, and all of these things that he did to clean out the temple of God because it had become so polluted during the reign of Manasseh. And the people, it's interesting, it took a king who had the word of God come to him to realize that something wasn't right. You know, and this is what I like about Josiah. He gathers his rulers together, his advisors together, the men of Judah together, and all the people together. They all came together to their worship center, and he stood by a pillar in the courtyard of the temple, and he made a covenant. And this is so vitally important. This thing moved this young man so much, we're making a covenant. They're renewing a covenant with God to walk with God faithfully. And the people agreed. It's kind of interesting what they do. But he makes a covenant, and he sticks to it. He realized that house cleaning had to be done. And publicly in front of the people, and he's talking about the king here, publicly before the people and publicly before God, he pledges to walk in the ways of God. And he carries it out. Now, there's a couple things here. One, he recognizes the problem. We need some house cleaning here. We're way off. He makes a covenant, promising publicly to walk the way of God. And then third, he does. He wipes out all of that stuff. Threw it all out of there. Got rid of it all. And now I want you to turn to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. This is a very convicting psalm. And this is David speaking. And remember, Josiah walked after the ways of his father David. Well, here we go. I will sing of the loving kindness and justice. To thee, O Lord, I will sing praises. Verse 1. I will give heed to the blameless way. When wilt thou come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. Look at he's pledging. Right off the bat, David's pledging. He's singing to the loving kindness and justice. Oh, Lord, I will sing praises to thee. That's where the house cleaning begins, with worship. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to start by worshiping God with all my heart. And I'm going to desire to walk within my house with an integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. This is a determined person. He is worried, I'm not going to set any worthless thing before my eyes. And I hate the work of those who fall away. Do we hate the work of those who fall away? Do we hate the sin of the world? Or have we become, and I've said this many times, and Donnie said it, are we desensitized to what's going on around us? It's scary. When we are we convicted by the sin in our own culture? Or are we just angry because the wrong politician is winning or something like that? Notice, he continues, I'm not going to let it fasten its grip on me. That means there's some outside influence that can fasten its grip on me. And if it's going to fasten its grip on me, what does he think's going to happen? It's going to change me. I don't want to be affected by the wickedness around me. Because if I am, if it fastens itself on me, then it's going to draw me away. It's going to be something that's going to need house cleaning. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, I will destroy. That's separation language there. When he talks about slandering your neighbor, you're supposed to love your neighbor as God has loved you, or as you love yourself. What he's talking about, when you see the word in this context, and you'll see it in the next passage, destroy or silence. It's separation language. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. Get it away from me. We talked about, we'll use Donnie's Ecclesiastes. Don't take words too seriously, because if you overhear your servant giving you a bunch of grief, or you overhear your servant bad-mouthing you, you do the same thing. That's a convicting verse. There's a lot of wisdom in that. I'm going to worry about what he's saying. No, worry about what I'm saying. Because that's the cycle of life. We all know that's true. We will criticize somebody else. We'll hear somebody criticize us, but we'll do the same thing. And that's what Psalmist is trying to avoid here. No one with a haughty look or an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful. Now there's a change here. I don't want any of this injustice. I don't want any of this stuff, the false way. I don't want anything that's going to influence me negatively in my spiritual life. I'm not going to let it fast its grip on me. So what's the opposite? My eyes shall be upon the faithful land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning, here it is again, I will destroy or silence all the wicked of the land, so to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. Destroy, silence, all those words, whatever your translation have, they are called, these are separation motif words. He wants to be separated from the effects of evil on his own heart, because he knows he cannot walk with integrity. Now, I can ask you this question. How many Christians have influenced your life and your walk positively? Are there people who've come into your life that have influenced you positively in your walk with Christ? Then the other side of the coin is how many people have come into your life and influenced you negatively? And there are some. Have we ever put ourselves in a position to be negatively affected by another person? Something I'm talking about that keeps you from growing spiritually. Here's the question. What does the world focus on? As a normal person who's not saved, walks in the world, who's he focused on? He's on himself. We're not supposed to be selfish. We're not supposed to be focused on ourselves. We're supposed to be focused on God. And as soon as we're on ourselves, what happens when you become focused on yourself? Everybody knows what happens when you're here. You become dissatisfied with life. You say, woe is me. I wish I had that. I don't have that. I can't get that. You start to get depressed. I begin to grumble. Is grumbling an attribute of God, or is that an attribute of a self not having what they want? It's a self not having what they want. You ever wonder why the children of Israel can see these great signs and wonders and be delivered out of slavery? 3 days later, they're whining about no water to drink. And what are they saying? They're saying, well, God led us out here to kill us. Oh, yeah, you really believe that? They go from seeing miracles and experiencing the power of God to complaining to God and then making statements that aren't true at all. The reader, we as readers, can read that story and we can say, they're crazy. No way did God lead them out here in the wilderness to kill them. He didn't say that. He said, I'll lead them out there so they can worship and serve me. That's killing them? But just amazes me. God did those miracles in the Old Testament for this reason. So that the Jews would know who he is. So that the Egyptians would know who he is. So the world would know who he is. He didn't do that to bring them out in the wilderness and kill them. The God that just parted the Red Sea and destroyed their enemies can't provide them with water. Now we've got to be careful, because we can look at that and go, what are they, nuts? They just experienced a great miracle. 3 days later, they won't believe God can provide them water? Or quail or manna, or put anything you want in it, those guys grumbled about. But we're the same way. It's when I start thinking about self, all of a sudden I start thinking about what I want, what I need, those kinds of things. That's the thinking of the world. Does that pervade the church? Does that get involved in a believer's life? And the answer is it will, yes. We may not be persecuted in our culture. Our danger is being swept aside and sucked up in the culture, so we're ineffective believers. Whether they persecute you and kill you to make you ineffective, or if we change our hearts and begin to live like the world, so we're ineffective. It's the same thing. We're ineffective. Now, go to Psalm 139. This is the fastest bunch of scripture I ever taught. I do want to ask you some questions, or you can ask me some questions. Psalm 139, this is a great psalm. It talks about how God knows everything. He searched me. He starts off, oh, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And then he goes through this whole thing. And we come to the conclusion after that first block of scripture, this God knows everything about me. I can't hide anything from God. He knows everything about me. That is a good thing that he knows everything about you, because we're good at hiding things from people. We also become good at thinking we're hiding things from God. When we read the scriptures, it teaches us that the scriptures are sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing the soul and the spirit. The thing that's interesting, the last clause, revealing the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Well, I don't want my thoughts and intents of my heart revealed, but we can't hide them from God. And if we stay away from the Word of God, we don't read the Word of God, we don't meditate on the Word of God, what's going to happen? Those thoughts and intents we're going to hide them from God by not reading His Word. If I'm going to do house cleaning, I got to look at the book. That's what Josiah did. He looked at the book and he went, hey, things aren't right. I've got something I got to do. And what I like about Josiah is he sees the problem from a biblical perspective and he pursues it. What happens when I read this book and all of a sudden it reveals something about me and I'm thinking about myself? When I read this book, when I'm thinking about myself, what's going to be my reaction when I read something I don't like? I'm not doing that. I'm not even going to read that book. Because every time I read that book, it tells me something I'm doing wrong. And I have to stop this behavior. Oh, yeah? Well, yeah, that's what it's going to do. That's how sanctification works. If I'm in the book is going to reveal the thoughts and intents of my life, just like it did with Josiah, and then I got to move with action. Now notice as we go through here, all of these are broken down. Where can I go from thy spirit? Verse 7 through 12. I can't go anywhere. I can't escape from God. I can't hide from God. I can't escape from God. Wherever I am, he is. So that's a great and beautiful thing. Then he gets into the deep stuff. For thou didst form me in my inward parts, verse 13. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I love this poetry. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. That's a reference back to Garden of Eden when man was made out of the dust of the earth. These are powerful, wonderful words. So we've got God knows everything about me. I can't flee from God. God knows everything about my insides. He knows everything about the fiber of my being. And notice David's response. How precious are they? Thy thoughts towards me, O God, how vast the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber sand. You ever try to count sand? You know, go to the beach and look at it. Just pick out a small area. Just take a Dixie cup and fill it with sand and start counting. The thoughts of God towards us are wonderful, powerful things. But, you know, when I look at, then, you know, this psalm is really powerful. And then all of a sudden I get to 19. Now, I don't know if I want to read this to somebody who's in a hospital bed. I kind of like the first part of this, and it's really wonderful. And then the next line, that thou wouldst slay the wicked, O God. What? How'd that get in there? This thing's flowing all this beauty about God knowing me and being with me. And then all of a sudden he's throwing the wicked, slay the wicked. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the uttermost hatred. They have become my enemies. You wonder why that's in there? Does that bother anybody that that's stuck in there like that? Are they pretty strong words? They are strong words, and they're strong words for a reason. When we look at this, again, the word slay is a separation word. Depart is a separation word. Speak against is a separation word. Hate is a separation word. Loathe is a separation word. These are all separation words, separating from them. Just like he did in Psalm 101, David wants to be separate from the wicked. Now, don't get the idea that he never witnessed to him, because you read Psalm 51, he does. But he's not going to allow them to intertwine in his life and affect his life, because he realized we witness to the wicked, but we don't become wicked to witness to them. We don't become like them in the sense that I don't have to be a whiner, complainer, backbiter. I don't have to be a liar. I don't have to be immoral to witness to sinners. But what happens if I get in with that group and they're making me like that? They're starting to affect my life. They're starting to get inside of me. And all of a sudden I look at myself one day, whoa, why do I believe this? Why am I walking down this road? The answer is found in 23 and 24. Notice that he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. This is kind of interesting. The word try is the word probe. Now, what he's fearful of, why does he want to be searched? Well, after verses 19 through 22, he's afraid that the wicked have influenced him some way. And he doesn't know it. He knows that the world can influence us. He knows that the wicked can influence us. But he's afraid that he's missed something. So he is asking God to search him, to know his heart, to probe him. New American Standard says, anxious thoughts. Does anybody have anything else? Know my anxious thoughts. What's his anxious thoughts? He's afraid he's been influenced by the wicked. And so he then says, and see if there be any way of pain in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. David understands that God knows everything about him. He can't flee from God. God knows his innermost being and how he was formed and put together right down to the DNA. And the thoughts for him are too wonderful. But then off that comes, but here are the wicked. I don't want them to influence me. I don't want to act like them. I don't want to be them. I want to see them become like Christ. And so, God, what I want you to do is search me. Notice the first search is past tense. This is present tense. Search me and try me and probe me. Know my anxious thoughts. I am afraid that somehow the wicked have influenced me and I don't know anything about it. And it's going to affect my walk with God, and it's going to affect my testimony to others. So, Lord, what I want you to do, and notice what he calls it. In Hebrew, it's way of pain. That's what it says in Hebrew. It's way of pain. Why is the wicked world a way of pain? Now think about it. What causes the pain in the world? Sin. Try to live in a relationship that both parties are selfish, dishonest, lying. Try working that out. How about immoral? Does that work real good? You know, the world's deceived to think that stuff is what works. But it leads to pain. And I think all of us have been touched by it personally or with somebody close to us. When you begin to live like the world, you are beginning that you'll wind up feeling the pain. And it just happens. And we see so many lives. As I travel through the community, I see a lot of people in pain. It's because they're living the world. They're living by the flesh. And it's painful. And I also see Christians get swallowed up in it, and it's painful to them too. I ask this question. What is the advantage of a Christian to live in the world? What's the advantage? Is it the fact you're going to die and go to heaven? That's nice. I'm not meaning to downplay that. But does the power of Christ living in us, and Romans calls it the power of the resurrected Christ living in us, is that any advantage at all to Christians? Or is that just some abstract, cool thing to say? Is the power of God dwell in you as a believer right now? Does it really do that? Do you believe that? Because if you do that, as you live through the world and the influences that pour in on you, you have the power to overcome. It's sad to say we see Christians so often give up. Yeah, this is just the way I am. This is how it's going to be. And I look at that, I pray about the power of the resurrected Christ living in me. It is a reality. But you know, when you're set free from Christ, you now have a choice to live by that very power or to quench that very power. And you know what the other thing is? If you quench the power of God, you're living by the flesh. You're living like the world. I don't want to live like the world. I know there are times I do. I want the power of the resurrected Christ to manifest himself in me. And that's what David wanted. And sometimes it takes some house cleaning. Oh God, search me and try me. Know my anxious thoughts. And if there's anything inside of me that's wrong. I've been a Christian for 40 some years. Lord, if there's anything in me that's not right, that's keeping me from growing and becoming more like you, probe me and get it out of there. I don't want it in there. Because I know you've called me to be conformed to the image of your son. But there's stuff in my life that's slowing that process down. It's a way of pain, and I want it out of there. But we have to be committed. And we have to be committed to it, like Josiah was. The country was in shambles. And I have to be committed, because what he was going to do was throw out all those idols. And that was going to make a lot of people not very happy. And he had to deal with that and the pressure, the political pressure of that. Well, it's past time. Any questions? Any challenges? Any testimonies? Any comments?
It's a challenge to live in
today's
world.
Yeah, yeah. It's really hard to escape, whether you're in a group of people or you're watching television or whatever. It's just you got to be aware that we can be affected by the world. We're dreaming if we think we go out there and we're not. Well, I'm a Christian. That stuff's not about. No, you're under attack. You're under assault all the time. But we got to remember, we have the power of the resurrected Christ dwelling in us. We just have to do some house cleaning once in a while. And in that, Because, you know, as we allow God to clean, we're going to come out better. We're going to be the best that we can be as we allow God to probe us and clean out the mess that's in there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the Spirit which you have given to us. And part of that, your Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are your children. And yeah, there are times we need discipline because we won't listen to you. And we do have a world that's very clever and effective to affect our thinking, to turn it all about us and not all about you. So we ask, Lord, that you would be with each one of us. Help us to think through and meditate on this for the rest of this week, that we can do some house cleaning for your glory, for your namesake, by your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and good evening.